you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be talking to you today about the Christian defense. The Christian defense. A few weeks ago, we started a series called The Spiritual Disinformation Dilemma. I mean, just talking about the dangers of being misled by Satan. And so that's kind of where we started. We started talking, the first sermon in this little series talked about Satan and the fact that he is the great deceiver. He is the one who is trying to mislead us and draw us away from Christ. As we've talked so many times already, Scripture tells us that he's like a roaring lion. He's searching the earth. He's looking for the next victim. He's looking for the next Christian that he can destroy and devour. Last week, we talked about what I call the great deception. We looked at the story of Adam and Eve, and we kind of looked at the methods and the tactics that Satan uses in order to carry out his deception. So today, I want us to think about how we stand up against it. How do we defend ourselves as Christians when Satan comes to us trying to deceive us and draw us away from Christ? So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And it's found in our scripture readings, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 10. Starting with verse 10. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I pray your blessings on it, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to correctly handle or rightly divide it today. And yes, help us preach it fearlessly. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the tactics and the methods, the steps that Satan uses to deceive us and try to draw us away from Christ. So today, in answer to that, when we talk about our defense, how we defend ourselves against it, we're going to look at the steps that the Scripture gives us in order to come against Satan and defend ourselves against this spiritual disinformation. So we're just going to go. We got some ground to cover, so we're gonna get moving. Here's the first step in defending ourselves against Satan. We have to never forget who the enemy is. Never forget who the enemy really is. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, and darkness, evil forces in the heavenly realms. Okay? Who's our enemy? Here's what we need to understand. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is always Satan. It's not against unbelievers. Our struggle is not against those people who aren't Christians. Those are the very people we're supposed to be trying to reach. Our struggle is not against other denominations who might differ from us a little bit in theology or practice. That's not who our struggle is against. Our struggle is not against other Christians that I might disagree with. No, you see, our struggle is against philosophies and ideologies and theologies, teachings and doctrines that are in contradiction with the Word of God. That's who the struggle is against. That's what the struggle is against. All these things that I just mentioned are a part of Satan's campaign. They're a part of his attempt to deceive us. Ideologies, theologies, false doctrine, false teachings. They're spiritual in nature. Our struggle is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, it's true, Satan will and does use other people to carry out his plan. They are the ones that he's already deceived. They are the ones who have taken his bait and fallen for his traps. They are simply pawns in his hands, but they are not the enemy. Satan and his methods of deception need to be revealed and defeated, but the people who are caught up in his methods of deception need to be redeemed. Too many times I think we find ourselves fighting against actual flesh and blood people because of the deception that they've had. They're not our enemy. We need to be loving them. We need to be somehow reaching out to them and showing them the love of Christ so that we can bring them back into a relationship with God. But too many times I think we see people as our actual enemy, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. People caught up in Satan's deception need to be redeemed. And here's the good news. God's grace is more than sufficient to do just that. Each and every one of us. Listen, if you're a Christian today, there was a day when you weren't a Christian. If you're a believer today, there was a day when you weren't a believer. And if we're not believers, we either serve God or we serve Satan. All of us at some point or another have been caught up in the deception of Satan, but God redeemed us through his grace. And that's exactly what needs to happen to other people around us who are still caught up in his deception and his schemes. So no matter how frustrated we might get with him, and trust me, I get frustrated, but then God continues to remind me that my struggle is not against that person. Our struggle is against what Satan is doing in that person's life. And we need to show them the right way. Here's the second thing we need to do in order to defend ourselves against Satan's disinformation. We have to remember our source of strength. We have to remember where our power lies. Be strengthened by the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Why is this important? Because we need to understand that Satan is powerful. And because we know Satan is powerful, he's far more powerful than any of us on our own. Listen, we can't afford to make the mistake of ever trying to defeat Satan in our own power, because it won't work. We need to rely on God's strength to fight the battle. Never underestimate the power of Satan, and never overestimate our own strength or power. If we do, it'll get us in trouble. We're not strong enough or powerful enough to battle Satan on our own. But here's the good news. We don't have to battle him on our own. We're not expected to fight him on our own. See, God reminded the Apostle Paul that it's in weakness, it's in our weakness that God's power is perfected. And this truth caused Paul to go on and say, he said, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may reside in me. I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, the weaker we become in our own selves, the weaker we become through more surrender to Christ, the more powerful we become, because the more of ourselves we give to him, the more power is at work in us. Paul said, I must become least. I must become less so he can become more. I mean, think of what he says. I'm going to take pleasure in weakness, insults. How many of us take pleasure in insults? I take pleasure in hardships. How many of us take pleasure in hardships? See, if we're living in our own strength and operating in our own strength, we can't do that. It's only when we're operating in the strength of Christ that we can take pleasure in all those things. When we try to fight on our own, we're limiting the strength and the power of God. The more I try to do things on my own, the less God is able to do in and through me. Because my own efforts and abilities keep getting in the way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 reminds us to keep our eyes fixed or focused on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. If we keep our eyes focused on him, then we can rely on his strength and his power. Here's the third thing, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time. So be prepared for battle. Be prepared for battle. Satan is an enemy who's never going to quit, and he's never going to give up. Two times, Paul tells us to put on or take up the full armor of God. In verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Then in verse 13, he says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. New Living Translation translates verse 13 as this, put on every piece of God's armor. I like that. I like that translation. Why? Because like all those years ago, in another lifetime, it seems like now. I worked for 5 years as a deputy sheriff in Johnson County, Kansas. And I had already graduated from Bible College and from Mid-America, and Blenda was finishing her nursing degree, and it was kind of a lifelong dream of mine to work in law enforcement, and I had that opportunity come up. So while she was finishing college, I got hired with the sheriff's office, and for 5 years, I wore that uniform. And what Paul is telling us here is make sure we put on the whole uniform. See, here's the deal. I got hired. They gave me all this equipment. I mean, they gave me all this stuff that I had to wear. But anytime I wore part of that uniform, I had to make sure I was wearing all of it. Because here's the thing. I don't know how you are, but with me, if there was a day when I walked out of the house and forgot part of that uniform, that would be the one part of that uniform I needed that day and didn't have. But every piece of the uniform had a purpose. And Paul's telling us here that we need to put on the whole armor, put on the whole uniform. Why is that important? Because Satan is going to use everything at his disposal to defeat us, so we have to use everything at our disposal in order to defend against him. The full armor of God enables us to stand. It empowers us to resist Satan. So let's look at the uniform. Now, we're not going to get in a lot of detail. We're just going to give you an overview, okay? So we don't have time to get into all of it. We're studying Ephesians in Sunday school right now, so in a few weeks we're going to be probably close to this, and you can come and we can get a very detailed look at the armor of God. But right now we're just going to get an overview of what it looks like. He starts with the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Now, a soldier's belt had two purposes. See, back in Bible times, Roman soldiers wore short, they were like a Scottish kilt. It was almost like a skirt. And they wore these short kilt-type uniforms. And over that, they wore a longer tunic. But when it came time for battle, they didn't want to get their legs and feet tangled up in that long tunic or that long robe. So one of the purposes of the soldier's belt was they would pull their tunic up out of the way and they would tuck it in their belt, and it freed up their legs for movement so that they wouldn't trip or get tangled up in it. So that was one of the purposes. The other purpose was the belt had a place to hold their sword. So they needed that. It held the breastplate in place. The breastplate actually attached to the belt, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. In this case, when Paul says the belt of truth, how is he relating that to a soldier's armor? The belt of truth represents Jesus. So in a spiritual sense, Paul is telling us to put on the belt of truth. He's telling us to put on Christ and buckle him around our waist. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So when Paul tells us to put on the belt of truth, he's saying put on Christ so that we can defend against the lies and the deceptions of Satan. He then goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness, or one translation uses the word body armor. The body armor. So here's the deal with the breastplate. It was usually, in those days, it was made of metal plates or chains that were kind of overlapped. It covered the soldier from the neck to the waist. And once again, that's where it attached to the belt. The idea of the breastplate was to cover and protect the vital organs of the soldier, to keep them from being harmed too badly. They might get injured, but if they could protect the vital organs. I think about that vest that I had to wear, what we commonly refer to as a bulletproof vest. I don't know how bulletproof it actually is. Thank goodness I never had to demonstrate it or try it. What I do know is it was heavy. It was bulky. But you know what? I can put up with heavy and bulky if it keeps me protected and safe. So he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when we think about that in a spiritual sense, the breastplate symbolizes our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this righteousness in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when he says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who chooses to believe. And he goes on to say, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Now he goes on to talk about this righteousness in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, when he says, "I want to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Jesus." We don't gain righteousness by anything that we do. We don't gain righteousness by anything we don't do. Can I just tell you something really shocking, especially coming from me? We don't gain righteousness by following all the rules and regulations of the church. Now, we can do that because that's what we believe, but it doesn't make us righteous. We can follow all the rules and regulations of the church and still be a sinner. Righteousness only comes through faith and believing in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive us of our sins and be Lord of our life. That's where righteousness comes from. So when Paul says put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's telling us to experience and wear that righteousness that we find in Jesus Christ. Sandals or shoes of readiness for sharing the gospel. Roman soldiers wore sandals with cleats on the soles. Our girls softball team, high school softball team, just won sectionals last night, sectional champions. I was up way too late because I was at the game with Lexi and all ended up in the parade following the fire truck. So if they woke you up late last night with sirens and horns honking and all that kind of stuff, that's what it was about. The shoes that they wear have cleats on them to give them traction, to be able to run in the dirt and different things like that. The sandals that the Roman soldiers wore had cleats on them. It helped them to stand when the slopes, when the ground was slippery and when the ground was rough, it helps them to walk without getting bruises and injuries on their feet. Here Paul talks about putting on the sandals of readiness for the good news. We need to be wearing that part of the uniform that enables us to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Make sure we have our sandals of the gospel ready the next time we need to deliver that message to someone else. Paul's telling us here that it's our peace with Christ that makes us able to stand firmly when the ground is slippery and when times are difficult, when we're facing those storms. Our peace is what holds us steady. He goes on to talk about the shield of faith. Now, shields were large, and they were made of wood, usually covered with leather. It protected the soldiers from spears and fiery darts or arrows, depending on the translation that you're using. You see, over the course of time, armies back then figured out that, hey, you know what? We can do a lot of damage to the enemy soldiers if we can shoot these arrows and stuff up in the air. If we can provide an aerial attack and take a lot of them out before we get there and have to fight them hand to hand. That's what the shield was for, to hold up in front of us when those arrows and those fiery darts of Satan are coming at us. Here our shield is faith. Satan shoots fiery darts and arrows at us all the time. They might be darts of doubt. They might be arrows of anxiety. They could take the form of fear. They could take the form of impure thoughts or lies that he tries to get us to believe. Whatever they are, he's always shooting something at us. But our faith is the shield that protects us from those. Faith is acting on what we believe and know to be true. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. My shield of faith is going to help me overcome the deception of Satan. The helmet of salvation. What do we wear helmets for? Protect our noggins, right? We have softball helmets. We have motorcycle helmets. We have bicycle helmets, football helmets. Race car drivers wear helmets when they're out there driving a race car and can have an accident and stuff. Why? Because this is where everything starts. And this is where Satan is going to start attacking us. He's going to attack our minds. He will attack our thought life. You see, the brain maintains control of the physical body. It's the hub. It's the computer. Nothing happens in the body without the brain telling it to happen. We realize that, right? That snap of the fingers. Any idea how many different reactions and stimulations and stuff had to take place just for me to be able to snap my fingers like that? I watched, ran for president, the doctor, neurosurgeon guy, famous Ben Carson. I watched a speech he gave at Olivet Nazarene University. And he went through all the different reactions and things that had to happen in order for just a simple act like raising my hand. That's why a helmet's important. It protects the neurological center of the body. The mind is important in our spiritual walk. It's important to have a mind that is under the direction and the influence of Christ. That's why Romans 12, verse 2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter go on to tell us to think about whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Focus your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. The helmet of salvation is there to protect the attacks from the attacks of Satan on the mind. That's why we have to be careful what we feed our minds. That's why we have to be careful what we watch on TV. I'm not going to tell you what to watch. I'm just telling you to be careful. That's why we have to be careful about what we listen to. That's why we have to be careful about what we read. And yes, that's why we have to be careful about those sites that we go to on the internet. Because Satan's going to use anything and everything he can to attack our mind. That's why we need to put the helmet of salvation on so that our minds can be kept pure and pleasing to God. Then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is an interesting part of the uniform because it can be used offensively or defensively. A sword, right? It's an offensive weapon because we can use it to actually attack the enemy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable." Now, those verses describe the word as an offensive weapon or a weapon of attack, just as the soldier could use the sword aggressively to wound their opponent. The word of God can cause pain and conviction, and it can reveal the deepest, darkest attitudes and secrets and sins that must be dealt with. But that's also why it has to be used carefully and responsibly. This is why Paul tells Timothy to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, correctly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to make sure that we're not using the sword of the Spirit or the word of God in a way that is abusive or harmful, but that is true to the Spirit of God. It can also be used as a defensive weapon. Jesus shows us this in his temptation in the wilderness. When Satan came to him, he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible tells us very plainly Jesus was hungry. Satan comes to him in three different times, in three different ways, Satan tempts Jesus. And all three of those times, in every instance, what does Jesus do? He refers to Scripture. Satan tempts him to turn a stone into bread. Jesus said, "It is written." Every time Satan tempted Jesus, he started off with that phrase, "It is written." That was Jesus' go-to defense against Satan. And I'm just here to tell you, it still needs to be ours today. When Satan comes to us and tries to tempt us, we need to know this well enough to confront Satan and say, "It's written." Because it is still the Word of God. Here's the next thing we have to do. Take a stand. Take a stand. Listen, in today's culture, I know that's getting more and more difficult because the minute we stand up for something we know is right, we're labeled with all kinds of name-calling and all kinds of different things. We're hateful, we're bigoted, we're homophobic, we're this, we're that. Take a stand anyway. Don't back down. We know who the enemy is. We know our source of strength. We have all the tools at our disposal. And when we can advance and move forward, that's what we need to do. But listen, there are going to be times when the enemy fights so fiercely that we can't move forward. What do we do then? Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Once again, verse 13, put on the full armor of God so when that the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything else, just stand. We might not be able to move forward, but the last thing we need to do is start moving backwards. If we can't gain any ground, we certainly don't need to be surrendering any to the enemy. Country music star Aaron Tippin had it exactly right years ago when he wrote and sang that song, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." Listen, you know what? People can call me whatever they may want, but if I know I'm staying true to this, it doesn't really matter to me. Stand your ground. Don't give an inch. Moses and the Israelites were standing at the Red Sea. They're supposed to be on their way to freedom out of Egypt. They're supposed to be on their way to the promised land. They're standing on the banks of the Red Sea. All they see is this body of water in front of them and Pharaoh and his Egyptian army coming up behind them. They start complaining. They start nagging at Moses. They start crying and whimpering and moaning and whining. Should have just stayed back there. Been better off. Now we're going to get killed out here in the wilderness. I want you to listen to what Moses told them. Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the salvation the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You just need to be still. Listen, there are times when we're not going to be able to fight anymore. And you know what? When we come to the point where we can't fight anymore, God has us right where he wants us. Because then we have to rely completely on him. The Lord will fight for you. When we can't fight anymore, we just need to let God fight for us. Be still and know that he is God. Here's the last one. I say it's the last one, but I do that because it's what Paul talks about last in the chapter, but actually it needs to be first and last and everything in between. Pray. Our defense against Satan, we need to pray. We've been praying our way to Pentecost, which is next Sunday. Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But how can we pray in the Spirit if we aren't filled with the Spirit? We'll be talking about that next week with Pentecost. He says, pray on all occasions. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when it's convenient. Pray when it's not convenient. Pray on all occasions. Pray for all the saints. We pray for one another on a regular basis, and I love that about our church. And we need to continue doing that. But you know what? It doesn't just stop here. Paul said, pray for all the saints. You know, we have the Church of the Nazarene has ministries going on in, was it 164 now or 165? 164 different countries and world areas. And some of those people are ministering in forbidden places that we can't even talk about in public. I don't even know where a lot of them are. Because if they get found out, they will either be put in jail or they will be killed. We have pastors and missionaries, people in Ukraine right now, trying to minister to the people who are being attacked and engaging in war with Russia. You think we need to be praying for them? Paul says, pray for all the saints. Why? Because we're all facing the same enemy. Different circumstances, different methods of trying to attack us, but it all comes from the same enemy. So we need to pray for all the saints. And then he says, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll be able to share the message of the gospel fearlessly as I should. I'm just here to tell you, I'm just here to encourage you not to pray for all the saints, but not just that. Pray for all the pastors. Pray for all the missionaries. Pray for all those evangelists. Anyone who's out there responsible for sharing and preaching the Word of God, pray for them. That they'll be able to preach the truth of the gospel fearlessly as we should. Pray first, last, and always. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica to pray continuously. Continuously. So how do we defend ourselves? What is the Christian defense? Know who the enemy is. Remember our source of strength. Put on the uniform. Be prepared. Stand our ground. Let God fight for us. And then pray and pray and pray some more. Are you ready for battle? When we leave this church, when you drive out of this parking lot, sometimes I'm so used to seeing them that sometimes I don't even see them anymore. The sign says you are now entering the mission field. Are we ready for battle? Because that's where the battle is. So let's make sure we're doing our very best to defend ourselves and others against what Satan is trying to do. Let's pray.